All right, Job 28, we're dealing with the subject here of words of wisdom. I don't know about you, but I need all the wisdom I can get. In fact, James, the book of James says that if any of us lack wisdom, let us ask of God, nothing doubting, because a double-minded man, you know, God's not going to be pleased with that, but asking in faith. God will grant wisdom. And but there are some things that we need to understand about it, and know what we're getting into, and know what other prerequisites are necessary for obtaining wisdom. Job was getting tired of his friends' cliches and platitudes, all these high-sounding words and phrases they were using about what they considered wisdom to be. In reality, we find that they really didn't know a thing about what wisdom really was. And our world is severely lacking in wisdom, and so is tragically full of fools. And even those who know better, who are engaged, can't call them fools if they're saved, but they're acting foolish. As evidenced by their foolish ways. To know better and not to do better is the height of hypocrisy. There is no one to blame but the ones who do that. I remember talking to my liberal college professor who had one of those hyphenated names, you know, where he used his wife's name and his name. And anyway, he was talking about knowledge and all this kind of stuff. And I told him, well, do you know, can you tell us the difference between wisdom and knowledge? And he says, go ahead, tell us. And I said, well, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. And he said, well, you probably think that I fall in that category. I said, well, if the shoe fits, wear it. You know. And he didn't say anything else. But he was a liberal, and I definitely was an outspoken conservative. But the hypocrisy, we see it in politics. We complain about it. But are we doing the same thing? Talking against sin when we don't see our own sin is hypocrisy. It's unwise. Trying to take the speck out of someone's eye when a beam is in our own eye. It makes no sense. Yes, we all fail. And we could, in the broad way of talking about hypocrisy, we all engage in it. We say one thing, do another. But when it becomes something that is a systematic practice, that should disturb us greatly. It's a fearful thing, really. We need to look at ourselves first. Ask God to search us and try us to see if there be any wicked way in us before we even think about somebody else. And what they may be doing or not doing. And I tell you, when we look at ourselves as God sees us, we're always going to find something that ought to make us tremble because of our own inconsistencies and sins. And we'll be filled with sorrowful repentance as we discover our own shortcomings and sins. But that's what we got to do first before we even think about anybody else. When I talk about hypocrisy, think about, you know, whatever sin it might be, do we automatically think of somebody else? Or do we, like the apostles say, is it I, Lord? Is it me? Am I the problem? But again, that's wisdom will ask those kinds of questions. And so as we think about that statement the apostles had, when Jesus said someone's going to betray him, and they said, is it I, Lord? What does that mean? It means they had humility, not pride. Pride comes before a fall, the scriptures tell us. But humility is the only path to true wisdom. The startling reality is that hell is full and will be full of those who think themselves to be wise, but in the end, they are fools before God. So it's a serious matter. Former President William McKinley, who served as president, the 25th president of the United States, served from 1897 to 1901. And as he was taking the oath of office, he placed his hand upon the Bible, but he had it open to a certain passage of Scripture. And that is 2 Chronicles 1:10, which reads, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" Even though he had gotten to the highest office in our country, he was aware of his need of divine wisdom. Amen. And that is critical. The words he referred to, however, are words that Solomon used. Solomon is recorded twice, actually, in Kings also. But Solomon, who is a man of great wisdom, and here he was asking for wisdom, right? Just like James talks about. And God gave him great wisdom. However, we also recognize that just because you have wisdom today or this moment doesn't mean you're always going to have it. There are certain things that must, well, that humility. Sometimes you get wisdom and we can get puffed up about the wisdom that we got. And then we're headed for a fall. And apparently, Solomon thought that he knew better than God when you look at the various choices he made later on in his life. And so we have to recognize that we can fall as badly as Solomon did. And he was the wisest man ever walked the face of the earth, as far as we know, except for Jesus himself, especially of that day. And so we have to be constantly dying to self, looking and living unto our God for wisdom. And we need that as believers. We need to see ourselves honestly, see our situation as it really is, and then applying God's truth and wisdom accordingly. We can't even take a spiritual inventory of ourselves without wisdom. We don't know what's what. You know, when we take inventory, well, this is this, and this is how much we got. You can't even tell what it is you got or how much that you got if you don't have the wisdom necessary. A lot of people think, it seems, that just simply confessing your sins in general terms in a public prayer is enough. But that doesn't even come close to true repentance and faith in God that will lead to wisdom. We also miss a lot of happiness because we aren't always as wise as we need to be. We find that twice when Solomon was acting wisely, it's recorded the same exact words in 1 Kings 10:8 and 2 Chronicles 9:7. Remember the Queen of Sheba? What did she say? "Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom." So wisdom promotes happiness. Who in the world doesn't want to be more happy? But that is a main ingredient for, now understand, we're talking about divine biblical wisdom, not worldly wisdom, which falls way short. So what we want to look at in chapter 28 is, number one, wisdom is unsearchable. Number two, wisdom is invaluable. And number three, wisdom is supernatural. Those three things that we find in this chapter. Notice there in Job 28:1. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Now, when I say wisdom is unsearchable, it doesn't mean you can't ever find any kind of wisdom. But that it's difficult to find, and finding wisdom and all the wisdom necessary for every situation is impossible for the natural man to do. Silver and gold has veins, and like our blood vessels in the earth, and they find it or refine it. They smelter it, and it takes with the heat, and it makes the impurities come to the top. Precious metals and precious stones are often symbols of wisdom. We find in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, in Proverbs 2, 1 through 10, 3, 13 through 15, 8, 10 through 21, and even 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 23. Now, Job's friends assumed that their wisdom was of the purest gold. Well, after looking at this chapter, we'll find out that's not true at all. Wood, hay, and the stubble, which is mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 3, on the other hand, was something on the surface of the earth. It's on the surface of the earth. It's very easy to access, and it's not nearly as valuable as gold and silver and precious stones, as mentioned in that chapter. If you want the real treasures, was what that passage is saying, and what this passage is saying, if you want real, lasting treasures, you got to dig for it. You got to work for it in so many ways. I mean, you got to use the means God gives, and of course, God sovereignly gives wisdom also, but that's what people don't want. To them, work is a four-letter word. It's a bad word. Don't use it around me. Well, that's, you know, well, then you're just not going to have the happiness that God could give you. But notice verse 2. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. And, you know, all these ways in which men search for and find and discover and so forth. I was watching a documentary the other day, how they smelted or refined iron. They dug it in these hills, you know, and they got the ore and they put it in there, and they had to get something that would help get the impurities out, some kind of alkaline material. They also had to mine for that, and then they had to get charcoal after they burn the wood, a certain kind of wood at a high BTU. And this is the way they did it in the ancient times. And they used a charcoal and so forth to get the heat up there and then put it in a furnace. And it was a lot of labor involved and a lot of forgotten techniques. But in verse 3 says, he setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. Again, seeing the advances that mankind has come to, and being able to light up the dark places, to be able to, as it were, to some degree, set an end of darkness in the place that they're looking for, digging deep shafts into the earth and being able to cleave the rock so that these shafts can be made, so that they can see down in there through the sunlight. And of course, even back in those days, there were lamps. There were lamps that were, they used oil for fuel, so that they could see down in these particular places. They even, again, they in the shadow of death, speaking of they're risking their lives to get this, to find it and to get it for themselves. The flood, verse 4, breaketh out from the inhabitant. Even the waters forgotten of the foot, they are dried up, they are gone away from men. And again, these shafts talking about elaborate waterways that you see as archaeologists have dug up in cities such as Jerusalem and Megiddo. Speak of man's ingenuity and his knowledge and his great efforts and labors to dig down in the earth to find some kind of wealth. You know, water is worth a lot because you don't got it, you ain't gonna live. But man's determination, intelligence, and technology has allowed him to do many wonderful things, but wisdom is a treasure that's far more rare than those precious stones and metals. Verse 5 and 6 says, as for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. And they use the fire to break up the rocks and to get the ore out of the rocks. And it just busts that up so that they can get that out and refine it. Verse 7, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, which the vulture's eye cannot see, has not seen. The iron's whelps have not trodden it, nor fierce lion passed by it. In other words, the birds of prey with their great vision that they have can't see it. As courageous as a lion is, it's not even going to dare go there. But man can see these things, has the courage, if you will, to go down and seek after these treasures. Verse 9, he putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. In other words, you ever overturned a rock before and see what's underneath it? Man has, in effect, done the very same thing by tunneling through mountains and being able to see the riches therein. Verse 10, he cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. So man has discovered the sources of water and rivers and sees all the precious things that are under the earth. There in verse 11, he bindeth the floods from overflowing, making dams, and therefore revealing what was in the deeper places of the earth or in rivers or whatever by these dams, and sees these things. And it's just amazing how hard that man will work to acquire material wealth that they're not even going to be able to take with them. Why won't men and women use that kind of energy and determination to find the wisdom that's from God? Doesn't make sense, except that we're fallen creatures. Wisdom you can take with you. These precious stones, you can't. Verse 12, so he asks the question, but where shall wisdom be found? He's saying it's unsearchable. And where is the place of understanding? This is the point that he's built up to say, it's unsearchable. It's doing what they do to try to find all these precious stones and precious metals is easy compared to looking for wisdom. And this verse really sums up the whole chapter. And that no amount of vigorous effort or know-how can ever yield God's wisdom. God's word is like a a deep mind filled with precious treasures, but the believer must put forth the effort and the means and look to God to discover those riches. It takes careful reading. It takes much study. It takes prayer and meditation and obedience to be able to mine. You know, you can just have a bunch of knowledge. That ain't going to work. To have wisdom, you got to also be applying it, or God ain't going to give it to you. Yes, it does say that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But there are some determining factors. That is, that we are humble. That is, that we not only study God's word and we pray over it, but that we're obeying it as well. It takes all that to mine the treasures of God's word. But now, secondly, we see wisdom is invaluable. You know, when the first time I saw invaluable, I thought, I saw it in a sentence that said, I don't even remember what the sentence was, except it was something that should have meant that it was very valuable. I thought invaluable meant it wasn't of any value whatsoever. Being invaluable means it's priceless. You can't put a number on it. You can't put a price on it. It's so high. It's so valuable that you can't even. It's infinitely valuable. Wisdom's vastness and riches cannot be found, cannot be fathomed, and understood in this life altogether. You know, a lot of people think, though, that if you want anything in life, all you're going to do is throw some money at it. Watch the news, and they're always saying stuff like that, right? Oh, we need more money. We need more money to have this, and more money to do that, and to fight crime, and to stop pollution, and provide jobs, and all these things. And then when they get it, they don't have the wisdom to do with it the way they need to. So what they really needed was wisdom, not money so much. But yes, money is nice. It is a means God uses. But if we lose out, then the other more important thing, which is wisdom, then we really lose out. Notice it says there, man knoweth not the price thereof, verse 13. Otherwise, he would, if he had just an inkling of idea, he'd be looking for it. Neither is it found in the land of the living. Verse 14, the depth says, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not in me. True wisdom and its value can't be found in the deep recesses of the earth or in the depths of the sea. Verse 15, it cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It just, you know, one of the things that associate the value of something is the rarity of it. You know, that's one of the reasons why gold is as valuable is it's a rarity. Same with diamonds and so on and so forth. But wisdom is even more rare than that, and so there is it can't even be purchased for gold or precious stones. Verse 16: it cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, which is the finest gold of that day in that region, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. The exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral, of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. All of these precious stones and gold, all of it together, don't even come close to the value of true wisdom. And because, you know, again, it's valuable because we're going to have to leave those things, but wisdom is not something that you will leave. You'll have it. Valuables don't mean much if you don't got it. And a lot of people don't have all that golden riches. But in verse 20 it says, whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? he was saying that wisdom, for one thing, wisdom, you know, we can know what wisdom is. We can hear it. We can maybe appreciate the maybe logical sense of which it speaks of, but we really don't, we can't apply it unless we understand it. If we understand it, then we will apply it. That's true wisdom, when we have understanding and we apply it. Notice verse 21. Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all the living, and kept close from the fowls of the air. Again, human intellect and ingenuity have enabled people to accomplish great things that people in days gone by never would have imagined, going to the moon, all this kind of stuff and so forth. But all this knowledge should humble us and think, wow, what a great God this is that created all of this. But that doesn't even enter the minds of prideful man. That's what it ought to do. When you see the glory of the heavens and just the creation, it ought to cause us to stand in awe of God and be humbled before Him. But what has this knowledge done to the natural man? It's puffed him up with pride. That's all. It's puffed him up with pride, and no wonder we are falling the way that we're falling. They're ever learning. They're learning knowledge, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth or being made wise unto salvation or ever finding true wisdom. Charles Spurgeon said, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal, and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom." You've heard the expression, "There's no fool like an old fool." Well, people that have been around a while, they've acquired a lot of knowledge. And if they still don't have wisdom, that makes them the biggest fool, because they've acquired more knowledge than the average person younger than them, and they still don't get it. They still don't have wisdom. So as time goes on, it ought to cause us, again, to be humbled in what God has done in all His wisdom, and become wise. Verse 22, "Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears." Death, that's all. Those who are in the in death can only know wisdom by its reputation. Just like the rich man in hell. He could only know the wisdom in hell as far as the reputation of wisdom, but that's it. Never be made wise unto salvation. Now we come thirdly to wisdom is supernatural. Notice verse 23. "God understandeth the way thereof, and He knoweth the place thereof." Again, we're talking about wisdom. We're not talking about worldly wisdom. We're not talking about street smarts, but we're talking about supernatural smarts and way up and way out wisdom that's beyond us. A supernatural wisdom from God, who is wisdom. The true wisdom, the pure wisdom that's unmixed with falsehoods and contradictions. We see that Job here is saying, really in context of what he's going through with his friends, he's saying in essence that it requires divine wisdom to be able to explain his suffering. It's inaccessible to humans, at least at that particular time. Only God knows about why he's suffering. Because God is omniscient. God knows all things. God alone. We see that in verse 24, for he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven. I mean, he sees everything. He knows everything. Verse 25, to make the weight for the winds and weigheth the waters by measure. I mean, he is, in his wisdom, he determines the barometric pressure, the strength of the winds, how much the waters weigh in the oceans and in the other bodies and rivers of water. He knows what the water weight under the earth with all these aquifers and so forth. He knows the weight on the earth, and he knows the weight above the earth, the weight of the water there in the clouds. He determines all of that, how that works, and in his great wisdom. So why does man think he's so smart? He's so faulty and so finite. God is faultless and infinite. We're not even remotely close to God's wisdom. There in verse chapter 28, verse 26 and 27, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning and of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it, he prepared it, yea, and searched it out. As random as rain and thunder and lightning may seem to our finite minds, it has all been decreed and planned and purposed by the only wise God, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, every raindrop, every lightning bolt, every thunder crackle and rumble, how much, how large or small, how loud or soft, everything about them in his divine wisdom. And I was praying the other day about the thunder, and I was over there by Bojangles getting gas. I forgot who I was talking to, but I think I was talking to Cletus. Yeah, I was talking to Cletus, and I was there at Sam's getting gas, and this lightning and thunder, I mean, it just boom, boom, just so quick. It was right over there across the street over at Bojangles, right behind Bojangles. And I mean, it was loud and it was scary. And I was praying, Lord, please protect me here from this. But we see that God's wisdom does all that and determines all that and is able to do all that. True wisdom is sovereignly given by God, but he uses, again, those means of his word, of prayer and humility. I mean, you can have 4 PhDs, and that's not going to give you wisdom. Probably get a lot of knowledge and lots of misinformation. I know it did that for me. But in verse 28, notice what he says as he comes to a close here. And unto man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Being able to apply the wisdom. Adam and Eve lost their wisdom when they listen to the lie of Satan. Oh, that's going to make you wise. You'll be as gods. You'll know the difference between good and evil. You know, he says that same lie today. Adam and Eve lost their happiness because they listened to Satan's lies. And people today lose their happiness because they believe Satan lying about his wisdom and that his wisdom will really make them happy. That's just not true. It's been proven over and over again. True happiness, eternal happiness. So we see that Job understood Yet the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says that over and over again in the Bible. We see it in Psalms 110, verse 10. We see it in Proverbs 1, 7. We see it in Proverbs 9, 10. We see it in Proverbs 15, 33. In fact, you look there in the book of Job in the beginning, God said that Job feared God and eschewed evil. He had understanding too. So Job was the one that was wise, not his friends. He was in the minority as far as people were concerned, but he was the one who truly was wise. That's why he could get through what he got through. But the fear of the Lord is loving, is a loving reverence for who God is. Who he is and what he does and obeying him there in Malachi 2, 5 through 6 is a fear that doesn't paralyze, but it's a fear that energizes. It motivates you. It constrains you to do what he says because you know that's what's best. You know Satan's just going to lie to you. But to fear God, it means to keep his commandments, to walk in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, to walk in his ways. Deuteronomy 8, 6, to serve him. Joshua 24, 14, that you're loyal to him and you give wholehearted service to him. 2 Chronicles 19, 9. It all connects that fear of the Lord with that, with those things. The fear of the Lord conquers all other fears. Because if you fear God, you won't fear anybody else. 2 Chronicles 19:9, Psalms 112 and Matthew 10:26-31 tells us that. So my question to us is, when was the last time that you stood in awe of God? That's what it means to fear him. When's the last time you can honestly say that you have stood in awe and admiration before God? In your private time? In times you've done read the Bible or prayed? In church services as we sing? As we hear the Word of God? That's the fear of the Lord. And if we don't have that fear, we are going to be plagued with foolishness and foolish decisions and foolish actions. We won't have the happiness that comes along with wisdom. And we just need the Lord, help me. I need to be more in awe of who you are. You're the great God that just merely spoke this world into existence. And you uphold the worlds with the word of your power. We've lost sight of that. As a people, as a nation, it's very simple. But we try to make it so complicated, don't we? We do. It takes a lot more than native intelligence and brute force to find true wisdom. It demands humility and a spiritual perception. A lot of people think that just because they've succeeded admirably in a certain area of life, that they're automatically qualified to be an expert in every other thing in life. You know? Have you met people like that? They might be a great doctor, or they might be a great athlete or whatever. And advertisers use athletes to sell razors and automobiles, and actors and actresses are used to sell medicine. Well, what in the world? They're not experts. Why would we listen to them? But that's what people assume. They're successful, so they must know all this other stuff. They must have wisdom. Famous scientists who never studied the Bible, when they speak authoritatively about spiritual things, their opinion is about as valuable as dirt. That's it. We need to be reminded and need to know that wisdom is to do what God says with a faithful, loving heart. It's not just some abstract principle, wisdom, you know. We give all these definitions and we study it and appreciate it and all this. It is very personal and is very practical. 2 Timothy 3:15, it all starts here. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ and his word. You don't get there, you ain't ever going to get it. 1 Corinthians 1:24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. While there are many specific features of God's wisdom that may not be revealed to us, the Alpha and Omega of wisdom is to revere God and avoid sin. Leaving the unanswered questions to him in a trusting submission to him. All we can do is trust and obey. What did Solomon say when he came to his senses at the end of Ecclesiastes 12:13? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But to be abundantly clear, to just know some things, but not applying it properly is not wise, and thus it is foolish, and we act like fools when we do this. And what's worse, it dishonors God, it discourages the saints, and is a horrible witness and example to others around us. And that's something we have to give an account to. It also brings chastisement, according to Hebrews 12, and that's not joyous. It makes us miserable, which is what sin will do, and foolishness. So the call then is for us to be humble and repent. When we are in our sins, we've got to be willing to be searched out by God, to be wise for Christ's sake, for our soul's sake, for the sake of our loved ones, for the sake of our families, for the sake of the church, for the sake of our nation. And don't forget this too. Wisdom and understanding bring true happiness. Another passage that tells us that. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. So may we search out and find wisdom and understand that we may be happy. And when we're happy, it's not just so that we can feel better in a selfish way. A happy Christian is a great testimony. It gives glory to God, and it is pleasantly contagious. See, my God, help us to apply the words of wisdom that God's given to us in his word, and may we be the benefactors of that and those around us to the glory of God. Well, thank you for the